Psalm for this morning is Psalm 37, 1 through 11. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so that thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace.
Before we pray this morning, I would just like to read a few verses from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John as we lead into prayer for our service this morning. In Jesus' name we read, starting with verse 3, Jesus' words, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither or where I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, our hearts are uplifted this morning by the hymns and songs of Zion and by the simple reading of your word. Your word is sufficiently powerful that simply reading it, silently or out loud, is able to bring a response in the heart. And Father, this morning, for each one who is here, who has known a response in the heart from the word of truth, Father, we give thanks because we know that we cannot pluck the cords of our heart in response to your word. We cannot generate feelings that are sufficient for our assurance, and we certainly cannot say that we are able to call up powerful feelings when your word is before us, because it is always available to us. And yet, Father, we are thankful when the heart is struck and plucked and pricked or cut by the reading of your word, the reading of the truth, the reading of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reading of eternal things. And Father, we are thankful this morning that Jesus has given assurance that you know where I am going and you also know the way, because I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And we ask, Father, that that way and truth and life would be powerfully present within us individually and together at all times. That no matter what life contains, we would find the deep-seated assurance of faith in the heart that says, I know the way, I follow the way, and I know where that way leads. That assurance, Father, that deep peace, that blessed quietness can be found in no other place. The psalm that has been read speaks of the need for that quietness and for that peace, and speaks for the need that we would not be angry, fretting, disturbed, discouraged in the face of the world that is around us and the works of the wicked. And Father, we pray this morning that each one and each of your children, no matter where they are across this world, would have that conviction that I do not need to fret and be angry because you know the works of the wicked. But as the psalm has told us, there is a point beyond which they will not go, and they will cease, and their works will cease. Father, may we be found in a place of quietness and a place of peace. This morning, as we read concerning the last days in our text, Father, our hearts this morning are with the Crook family, broadly in New Hampshire and other places, and particularly with the family of Steve Crook, his wife Annie, and their children, grandchildren, that in his passing from this life, they might be nonetheless comforted and given strength and the ability to continue to look up. And likewise, his brother Eric, who is in grave illness in the hospital for some time now, we ask for healing for him. We ask for his body to be touched by your power, and that you would heal him from his illness of COVID. Father,
our prayers go also to many unnamed ones who are in trouble in any way or who struggle with anything in this life. And we ask that your comfort and your peace and the message of blessed quietness would touch those places of trouble, those places of turmoil, those places of strife and war, that peace would indeed be what Jesus brought, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Help us, Father, all of your children, to keep in perspective that you are above all. You know all things. You know the way of the wicked, and you know how far you will allow them to go, beyond which they will not travel. And you also know the way of your people. And, Father, you know our frame, and you remember that we are dust. We cannot claim that we have great wisdom to come before you and to debate the way of righteousness, but rather we receive it with thankfulness because its design is perfect, its implementation is flawless, and its timing is a mystery to us and yet firmly in your hand. Bless us, therefore, Father, with all good things as we consider your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been drawn to the third chapter of the second epistle of Timothy, second letter of Timothy, Paul to Timothy, and we'll read that entire chapter in Jesus' name. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came at me at Antioch, at Lyconia, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. You are thinking, what possesses a man to choose a text like this? He must have either drank sour milk or maybe the dog died. And I have, but not this week. And he did, but that was 21 years ago. So neither of those factors have caused me to be drawn to such a cheerless text, a text that it is easy to avoid because it is hard to imagine how it could be uplifting to anyone. Because Paul here, sitting in a Roman prison under Emperor Nero, writes of the things of the flesh, a list that we are defied to find anywhere else, so full and complete of the ugly things that are in the flesh and in mankind. And as you read those first few verses of the text, you think, stop, I get it. These are wicked people that I'm surrounded by in this world, and I don't need to hear a recounting of everything that they're up to. And yet he goes on and on and on. And then he brings it to this, which really hits home. He said, some of them are hanging around the church. Some of them have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So it isn't just people who are completely out there and away, but it is perhaps more dangerous when they have a form of godliness and wish to appear as though they are believers. Maybe they mimic the believers. Maybe they imitate them very well. Maybe they know the words to say. Maybe they know the places to go. And he also speaks of them. But I have already found great comfort in this text. And I pray that the Lord will allow us to unpack it in such a way that all of us might find a great comfort even in the recitation of the base and vile things of this world. Because as the psalm told us, God knows the end point. The wicked shall cease. They shall cease to be, and he knows when they will stop. And the 9th verse of this text, 10th verse says, the 9th verse says, they shall proceed no further. And there is the first glimmer of hope in the entire chapter, and that is that God knows when it will end. But I've also been pondering this matter of the last days, because we always have thought about that, and our forefathers and generations before us have thought about the last days. And we have often, even in Bible study, we've said, how is it that my grandfather was so sure he was living in the last days, and he's long gone, and the days continue, and now I think I'm living in the last days, and I might be or I might not be. But, and you can let this settle in your own heart and measure it and gauge it according to the Spirit of God. But I have concluded that the reason our forefathers and generations felt that they were living in the last days, and we feel we are living, is that we are, and they were living in the last days. If you look at the days of the Lord, which are recounted as a thousand years to us, but the days of the Lord are very specific, and there is always an advent, something that is going to happen that changes the day. So in creation, we had the 6 days of the creation moving along day by day, culminating in the creation of Adam and then Eve, and then the Lord rested on the seventh day. Those were those days. And then we had the fall of Adam and Eve, our foreparents, and all of the depravity that came after that until the flood, when God said, I have had it with these people, and I am going to destroy them and everything on the face of the earth, but for 8 souls whom I will save by an ark that they will build by faith. Noah and his family was the next series of days. And then after that, what came? The rainbow, the sign of a promise that God will no more be destroying his creation like that. And then the promise to Abraham of a seed line that would go all the way forward to eternity. There was that set of days, thousands of years, but they were all in the same days, and that is the coming advent of Christ, who by faith they followed, though never seeing him, though not knowing in their mind that he has actually come, they by faith knew he was coming. The advent of Christ, those were a set of days, and then Christ came. And then what were we waiting for? For the ultimate price for our sin to be paid on the cross of Calvary, and the ultimate victory of Jesus over death as he rose again on what we know as Easter Sunday morning. That was what we were waiting for 33 years in our years. Then Christ arose, and that was a set of days. And what was the next set of days? What was the advent? What was coming? His ascension. So there was a set of days that lasted 40, from the time he was resurrected until the time that he arose and went to heaven. And since his ascension has been the last days, because we wait for no new revelation, we wait for no new prophecy, we wait for no new arrival, but we only wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And though it has been over 2,000 years, they are all the last days. John, in his first book, said, "Little children, it is the last time." Not, "it's going to be the last time." He said, "it is the last time." And when was he writing? Around AD 70, I suppose. And Paul, writing a few years before that, in the mid-60s of the first century, he writes and says, "In the last days, perilous times will come." And I don't know if that fits in your heart or if it doesn't. Please tell me if it doesn't, or if something is the matter with the way that it has captured my heart. But I have been comforted by this, that since Jesus arose and went to heaven with the disciples watching, the last days began. And now we have only one thing to wait for, and that is what Jesus was speaking to the disciples of. "I go and prepare a place for you. You know where I'm going, and you know the way." Thomas said, "We don't." And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so therefore, I now can be attached to my great-grandfather or whomever who thought he was living in the last days and was wrong. I've always felt they thought they were living in the last days and they were wrong. No, they thought they were living in the last days and they were right, because they were, because the last days began at the ascension of Christ. And therefore, all of the epistle writers were living in the last days and writing their epistles, letters, in the last days. And we are part of those last days. So when it says that, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come," we recognize that when believers years ago felt that something was dramatically wrong with the world and with the men in it, they were correct, because these words applied. And when we look now, and some of the attributes, if you can call them that, that make these wicked ones infamous, glow more brightly than others at different times, don't they? They sometimes take on a special meaning, and we almost, in our day or time, will go, "Aha, I knew it. I knew that's what they were up to," because one of those, and maybe that's why Paul has listed them so agonizingly. It's an ugly list. Can we agree that there's nothing pretty about reciting what is in the heart of man, the human heart? Nothing very attractive about it. Nothing very edifying about it. And he chooses to write to Timothy and tell him, and then he could have gone on. Because when you read it and you say, that's an ugly list, and then you look within your own flesh and you say, but he missed a thing or two. He didn't catch everything in that list. Because I may be guilty of most of these, but he doesn't think about the one or the two or whatever it might be. Because we have no confidence in the flesh, as Paul himself tells us. He says, we have no confidence in the flesh. We don't look there for good or for strength. But I guess we've got it to do, don't we? To go through that list at least briefly. Because he wrote it for a reason. Lovers of their own selves. It's impossible to say he missed on that one. Because the love of self is the one he starts with. And probably if we look in the mirror long enough, we'll conclude he got it right. The flesh loves itself. Lovers of itself. All for self. For self-gain, for self-glory, for self-preservation. There is a love of self. And that's not enough, because we're also covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. So many things there that just are so striking. Boasters and proud. I have to bring our little motorhome into a Mercedes dealership, because even though it's a Dodge nameplate, it's a Mercedes van. And so I go to this dealership in Calgary to make an appointment, and everything is silver and glass and incredibly beautiful and whatnot. And outside, parked next to me, was a beautiful Mercedes car. And I almost cringe. I did cringe when I read the vanity license plate, Alberta plate. It was AAH, numeral 2, letter B, M-E. Ah, to be me. And I stared at it, and I thought, is this a joke? Is there a camera that's going to catch me staring at it, and it's all going to be a big candid camera joke that they trapped me into staring at this and thinking it was real? And then I realized, no, the thing is real. $100,000+ Mercedes with a plate that says, ah, to be me. And we think that men aren't boasters? It actually hurt. And I literally couldn't believe it. So I drove away. But I thought, what child of God would drive around with a vehicle like that? Beautiful, absolutely stunning. No, I won't take that away from you. With a plate that says, ah, to be me. Does that engender feelings of love and affection in the people that are behind? Or does it engender feelings of hatred and covetousness and who knows what? I can't imagine that car's not going to get keyed at some point or egged or whatever. It's going to happen. But when it reads that men are boasters, how much worse can you get? Well, lots. But that was pretty bad. And so he's just saying that this is the way men are. I hope I don't know that guy, by the way, because I'll have some long explanation to do if this is laid down on tape. But honestly, it was one of the most striking things of that day for me to think, wow, that's what it's come to. I've made it. Ah, to be me. Disobedient to parents, that might strike close to home now and again. Unthankful and unholy and without natural love or affection. Loveless. Breakers of truces. In other words, if there has been peace, and we are told in the Beatitudes of how the peacemakers are blessed to be peacemakers. And here we have someone breaking the peace. A truce is a peace. A truce breaker then breaks that peace. False accusers, incontinent. That's why they sell depends. That I am sorry, but that is not why they, that incontinent just means lack of control, lack of self-control, completely letting loose of any sense of restraint. They're incontinent. Whatever feels good, just do it. There is also the way of the flesh. Fierce. We see that today. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, those that betray. Heady and high-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. All of those things, before we leave them, we acknowledge they're all here today. They're all true. And the message is that in all of the years of the last days, let's say 2,021 of them, or something like that, a little bit less, a couple of thousand years, the flesh hasn't improved. The flesh has not been trained. The flesh has not been made more polite. The flesh has not educated itself so it's not so embarrassing. The flesh is the flesh. And the only thing that it can be that can be done with it is to subdue it, to kill it. And that is the nature of the death of the Christian and new birth in Christ, when truly the old man has been made dead to sin, but alive to God in the new man in Christ. And so we think that in the last days, maybe the flesh would be making attempts to clean itself up so that it would look better and act better, and that somehow mankind has managed to educate itself into a better place. And this is proof that it hasn't. Paul writes this in the year AD 62-ish. We read it in the year 2021, and it's the same list. They haven't knocked a thing off. They haven't managed to improve anything. And that is because working on the flesh will not work. It won't. A little while, the flesh can be made to stand still and put on a suit and just sort of don't do anything, but it always crumbles. It never lasts because it's not real. These are the things that are in the flesh. And then those that possess those things are of that heart that are also hanging around close to the children of God. There is a great danger there, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Wanting to be known that they were baptized or they were confirmed or that they have been a member of a church for years and so on, but never knowing the power that is in the blood of Christ to literally take us from death and eternal damnation to eternal life and peace here. That power they deny because they have never known it. They have never experienced it. Denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I wrestle with that. I wish Paul would have maybe come up with a little different way of putting it, but he didn't. From such turn away. In other words, do not let the falsehood continue. If there is anyone who desires to appear as a Christian but is not a Christian, then turning away could be the best thing for them. Because if they are deceiving themselves, which is most often the case, it will show that the deception didn't work. If we continue to embrace such a one as this, and it only is by the Spirit of God and wisdom that we're able to know who they are, because there's been many ill-fated attempts to ferret them out, like the tares from the wheat. I know he's fake, and he's fake, and she's fake for sure. And Jesus said, don't do that. Let them grow together. But to turn away is to simply let them know, let them feel, let them believe that you're not buying what they sell and that they are actually deceiving themselves if they think that a veneer of Christianity is enough to make a way to heaven. They are of this sort that are dangerous because they lead weak ones away in many sins and diverse lusts because they have the stamp of approval that I've been around the Christians, and so therefore I have this idea that we can do, that idea, whatever it is. And it's more dangerous than if someone who doesn't have a form of godliness comes to a weak one. And that's what's portrayed here in Captive Silly Women. I won't even touch what all that could mean in that verse, but lead captive silly women away with diverse lusts and so on. Someone who is not having any form of godliness isn't as dangerous as one who is. And therefore, Paul is issuing a warning through Timothy. They are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, trying to figure this salvation thing out and this Christianity thing out, but never able to come by that means to the knowledge of the truth. And as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Who were Jannes and Jambres? The Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but Jewish history books and Christian traditions say they were the two Egyptian sorcerers that Pharaoh called upon to replicate the miracles of Moses and Aaron when Moses and Aaron were seeking to have Pharaoh let the people go from their captivity in Egypt. And you remember, remarkably, how these sorcerers, Jannes and Jambres, when Aaron threw down his rod and it became a serpent, they threw their rods down and they became serpents. There's some power there. There's some miracle there. But there's a little tiny thing in the seventh chapter of Genesis in Exodus, it says, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And there's an indication of where the greater power is. But not to deny that they were able to turn their rods into serpents. And then they were able to fill the rivers with blood. Remember that miracle that Aaron did with his rod. And they did the same thing. They turned the waters into blood. And we think, wow, these guys are, they've got some kind of power for sure. Maybe God has given them this power. God allowed them to have that power, and it was impressive. I tell you that if either of those two miracles were done by someone today, any of us would be wondering. And then, of course, there was the plague of frogs that they were able to replicate. And we think, boy, they look like they have a form of godliness. You do this, so can my guys. You do that, and so on. But that ended it, because the next plague was the plague of lice that infested everybody in the land there, the Egyptians. And what did the sorcerers say to Pharaoh when they could not replicate the lice? They said, this is the finger of God. And then on and on and on, there were many more. You remember the miracles that Aaron's rod created before Pharaoh finally let them go, that they could not replicate. No flies, no dead cattle. They had the boils that boiled up in the skin of the Egyptians everywhere, including the sorcerers who stood by the riverbank and couldn't do anything because the boils were so bad. And there were hail and locusts and all of those things, up to and including the death of the firstborn in the homes of the Egyptians. And remember the night of the Passover, if the mark of blood was upon the lintels and doorposts of the Hebrew people, the angel of death passed over that house, and the Egyptians lost their young, their firstborn, and then Pharaoh let them go. What does Paul say? He says, "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." He let those sorcerers go this far, three miracles, and no further. Nothing further. And that lifts my heart immeasurably when I think that all of the wickedness of this world that God allows, and prophets and psalm writers and everybody have asked the Lord, "How long, O Lord, will you let this go on?" That there is a point where they shall proceed no further. And that is an assurance for us this morning that all of this in these last times, their folly shall be made known unto men, and Jannes and Jambres's was also, they shall proceed no further. Move on here. We know that Paul recounts all of his life. "You have fully known my doctrine and manner of life and all the things that I endured. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution in these last days." It is absolutely going to happen. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." There's no hope of improvement in the world by the flesh. It isn't going to get better. And there's a cheerful thought that it's only going downhill. But in the last days, from the perspective of flesh, it is. More and more of the ugliness, the almost inexhaustible ugliness of the flesh, is coming out. 50 years ago, there were things we wouldn't have dreamt we would ever see coming from the flesh. And now, here it is. And I'm sure that's been true all along, because evil men and seducers will wax, grow worse and worse. "But continue in what you have known and been assured of and learned, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." All Scripture, including this one, is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable. It is profitable to read this scripture. Choose wisely when to read this chapter. It isn't every day that you want to begin your morning with this thought, that the world is a day worse than it was yesterday. No, eternity is a day closer than it was yesterday. May that be our heart's cry. May that be our heart's conviction. And where does Paul point Timothy to? To the Scripture. "From a child you have known the Scripture." And that is why we cling to this word. We cling to this word and know that there is strength, there is power in it. When we speak of and know of Jesus Christ, the way and the truth and the life. And may we always be found close to the word. May we never be found venturing into the realms of the mind to try to figure out what's going to happen for the rest of our life or the rest of eternity or what it's all about today. But let us always find ourselves close to the Word, because it is profitable. that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We could leave it there and say that, well, that's the way it's going to be. The world is just going to keep slowly going off a cliff, and yet the Scripture will keep us where we need to be, and that's the setup. But I can't leave it there, because that could be our conclusion. It's all downhill from here. And it's awfully hard to be cheerful when that's where the heart is directed. But the prophets Isaiah and Micah, word for word, had a different vision of the outcome of the last days. And I would like to read, it doesn't even matter which version. It's in the second chapter of Isaiah and the fourth chapter of Micah. Here is what they saw. Here is what they saw as they looked ahead to the period we're living in, to the last days, waiting for the return of Christ. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And there is where, in my own heart, I want to leave the last days. There is where I want to have hope for even these last days, that when Jesus Christ is set up, and I, he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. When that is true, Isaiah and Micah's conviction was, the nations will flow unto it. In other words, the ones that are just skidding off downhill, there is hope that they also will come to this place, not that the flesh could ever bring them, but that the Spirit of God and grace can bring them too, so that they become peacemakers, not at war, grinding out their swords and making them into plowshares and their spears, making them into pruning hooks to prune the fruit. The reapers, send forth reapers, sinners saved by the grace of God. And as we look at the ones skidding downhill, do we say, well, I'm glad I was better than that? No. We say, if I am a reaper, it is only because he has taken this old man and he has made it dead in order that it might be alive in Christ. So that what I would have used as a spear in an act of war now can be used as a pruning hook for the pruning, the harvest of the fruit of the Lord. May that be our hope for the last days. May that be what encourages us, even as we acknowledge that from the standpoint of our flesh and the flesh of everyone, there's no improvement coming. It's not going to get better. It's not going to get retrained and re-educated. It will not. But the word of the Lord stands forever. In his precious and holy name, amen. Should we sing number 360?
Oh,
begin our communion with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray with and for those who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life, grant that thy holy communion may be a blessing to all those who today partake of it, that through the power of thy body and blood they may receive peace and comfort to their souls, and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly it is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is, and which was, and which is to come, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us all pray as our Lord Jesus Christ taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with thee. And as we've been doing over the last year, we'll each come up and take a preloaded cup with the bread and wine, and then we'll all partake of it together. Take and eat the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you. Take and drink the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. May the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve your bodies and souls unto everlasting life. Praise the Lord for this gracious gift of which you have partaken, and go forth and proclaim his suffering, his death, and his glorious resurrection until he comes again. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O Lord, Almighty God, thou who allowed us to partake of thy holy supper, we thank thee for thy grace and pray, grant that we also with all thy chosen saints may share thy eternal honor and glory through thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and with the Holy Ghost in one Godhead from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll finish with the insert hymn 2, and then we'll sing the doxology for grace at the end.